The scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 25. That's Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country.
Church, say amen.
Amen.
As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We talked about last week that awful news that we are accustomed to hearing from distant lands. And we know that every time you turn on the news, if you hear some things reported from distant lands, usually it's some depressing news. Of course, we don't have to only consider that from distant lands. We can consider those things that we hear day by day, even here in the United States, from those different various areas as they report on man's inhumanity to man. We constantly are bombarded with all of the bad reports. And sometimes those things seem to depress us somewhat. And sometimes people even begin to lose their faith in people. They began to question whether or not there are any good people left and all those kinds of things. You've heard people say this. Why? Because they hear all of this bad news constantly about what man is doing to one another. But Solomon says, you know, good news is from a far country is like having a cup of cold water when you feel you're dying from thirst. And that's a pretty good feeling when you're thirsty and you get a cup of cold water. It's just nothing like it. And so I kind of understand what Solomon meant by that good news. You know, you just love to hear some good news. It's nothing like good news. You know, when your family members call you with some good news, you know, it's just something that's wonderful. You light up and you feel good about it. You know, when you hear some good news and some good fortune, the Bible says we actually rejoice with those who do rejoice. And so we love good news. It's something that really assists us and helps us, and it makes us feel good when we hear some good news. Well, I was thinking about heaven. What if heaven sent us a newspaper? And just thinking about the headlines as we received our eternal journal, and if heaven was sending us down a newspaper, what would the headlines read? How would they read? And we talked last week how one of the headlines would be God loves man. I mean, isn't that good news? Good news from a far country. When you consider that man is lost and he has done many things contrary to the will of God, he constantly is going in the wrong direction. He reports on his own misbehavior and how he's unrighteous and ungodly and unloving and uncaring and all the things that he does and how he hurts other people, and we got corrupt government, everything. You think about all of this stuff, and then when we consider it all, there is good news from a far country that God loves man in spite of his wickedness. He loves him so much that he was willing to prove it and send his only wonderful begotten son, Jesus, to die on man's behalf so that man one day could be in heaven with him. Now, that's good news from a far country. And then we notice another headline from heaven. It is finished. As Jesus hung on that cross suspended between heaven and earth, he then proclaimed that it is finished. And we talked about what was finished. A lot of things were finished. And Jesus said, most of all, that very thing that God was doing from the beginning of time, when he began with Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, with the seed of woman and that serpent. And he said that that serpent was going to bruise the heel of that seed of woman, that being Christ, but Christ was going to crush that serpent's head. And so we find that Jesus says, it is finished. All that God has been working through the annals of time to bring man through the scheme of redemption, he says, it is finished. Well, what about a heavenly headline today? Isn't that good news from a far country? I mean, imagine the headlines that read, he is risen. That's good news from a far country. Notice with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says he is risen. And I'm telling you, that is good news from a far country. that the Bible would say, and you can just see that caption as we get our newspaper and it says he is risen, there's a lot of implications to that. He is risen. Notice in Matthew 28, and notice this narrative beginning in verse number 1.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it.
Now listen, before Brother Craig continues to read that, I want you to understand something that you probably haven't considered. Listen, he is risen. It's great news, but it's not great news for everybody. You see, that's wonderful news. It should be and could be great news for everyone, but it's not. And so while that is some of the greatest news that we could ever receive from heaven, that heaven has sent us a newspaper, and that newspaper, the headlines read, he is risen, you will notice, though, that it is not necessarily good for everyone. I tell you what, there are some folks who have so ordered their lives before God that it would have been a wonderful fact if Jesus had not risen. Because there are some folks that are going to have some problems with the implication of he is risen. And so it's not good news for everyone, but for those of us who are in Christ, then it is wonderful news. Those of us who take advantage of what he offers, it is good news. Notice the angels' actions in relative to this story. Go ahead and read.
His countenance was like lightning, raiment white as snow.
Uh-huh.
And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men.
For fear of him, when they saw this angel, what did that angel come to do? He came to make an announcement. He came to move that stone. But he didn't move that stone so Jesus could come from the tomb. Jesus didn't need the angel to move the stone so that he can come from the tomb. He moved that stone so man could look in there. He's making an announcement. Jesus is risen. He moves the stone and tells them to go in and take a look. Okay? Jesus don't need him to move the stone. Jesus can come through there without a stone. He entered the door when those men had shut themselves up. Remember the disciples went into hiding after Jesus had died? And you couldn't find them? You couldn't find them because they barred themselves in. They locked themselves in from the inside out. You couldn't get in there. They were hiding out. And Jesus appeared. No one opened the door for him. He didn't need the angel to move the stone. The angel moved the stone so they could investigate. Keep reading if you will.
And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified.
Now notice there are two people who are in a position of fear. Two sets of people. You got the women that came to the tomb, and you got the men who saw the angel, and for fear of him, they became like dead men. They fainted. Okay, so now, you will notice that the angel did not say to those folks who saw him, who fainted at him, fear not. Couldn't he have told them to fear not? But he didn't say fear not to those individuals who saw him and fainted. But then the women come, and he says, fear not. Why? What's the difference? Because these two folks are at this tomb for different reasons. One is at the tomb for one reason, the other one's at the tomb for another reason. It's the same way some folks consider Jesus' resurrection one way and some folks the other way. If your life is not right with God, then the resurrection is going to be a very bad, detrimental thing to you because of the implications of that resurrection. It means something that Jesus rose, and it means something to us all. If you are ungodly and wicked, it means one thing to you. If you are righteous and godly, it means a different thing to you. So those of us who are going to be godly and righteous, then we understand this is great and wonderful news. But if I'm going to be an ungodly, unrighteous individual and live and die that way, then I should have hoped for many years that Jesus never got up from that grave. And I'll share with you why in a little bit. Keep reading.
He is not here. He is risen.
The angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. To those who refuse him, to those who reject him, to those who depart from him, this is a fearful thing that Jesus got out of that tomb. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10 and verse number 31, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That word is phaberos, that word fearful.
And it means a frightful thing. It means it is a terrible thing. Think about that. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it depends on which side you're on. You see, I want to fall into the hands of a living God when I'm on his side. Do you remember when David had a problem and he had disobeyed God, and then God gave him three choices as to how he can handle this thing? You can flee from your enemies, or you can die, whatever God said. He says to David, I'll give you three choices. You can flee from man, or God can get a hold of you, however you want to do it. But you got three choices, but something's going to happen because you number those people. You know what David said? David said, let us fall into the hands of God and not into the hands of man. You see, that was a godly man who did wrong but understood that it would be better for him to fall into the hands of that living God. Now, God sent an angel that ended up destroying 85,000 folks in just a little while, in just a little time, and David had to get to that threshing floor to stop that plague that God had sent on them. But listen, that was falling into the hands of God. David said, I'd rather fall into the hands of God than to fall into the hands of men. But if you're on the wicked side, my friends, you better rather fall into the hands of men than to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says it is a terrible and frightful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But why? Because in the context, it was about those who were actually trying to depart from him. They were actually trying to leave God. And for those who refuse him, reject him, and depart from him, then it is a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To those who refuse him, reject him, and depart from him, it is a fearful thing that Jesus rose. You'd rather he stayed in that tomb. Keep reading, Brother Craig. I'm sorry, go to Acts chapter 17, if you will. Acts chapter 17. And notice also verse number 30 and verse number 31. Now, to these idol worshipers, Paul is talking to these idol worshipers, and he's saying the times of this foolishness and your ignorance and idolatry is over. You know how folk like to love to say sometimes, well, I didn't know. Well, I didn't know anything was wrong. I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know. Hey, look, time of your ignorance is over. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. Time of your ignorance is over. Why? Because now the revelation of God through these apostles has gone to all men. By the time Paul is saying this to these folks on Mars Hill, Jesus done died, he's been buried, he done rose again, he done ascended, the Holy Spirit has come, and these men have now the word of God. They have the full revelation of God. They are the ones who are earthen vessels, and they have the word of God within them. So now Paul meets these folks and he says, okay, you've been idolaters and you've been living sinful lives as a result of that idolatry, but now you recognize God in nature and all those kind of things, and it should have brought you to him, but instead it took you to false gods. And you erected these false gods. You worship them. He said, but now the time of your ignorance is done, because now the light of the gospel shines forth. You need to come out of that idolatry and you need to come to worship the true and living God. That's what Paul is saying to them in Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And then he gives them a fact that all men need to be sure that he understands. 31.
Because he has appointed a day.
Now here's a fact that they can ill afford to miss. In other words, what Paul is about to do to these Athenians is the same thing he does to us all with this saying. He's about to give them the proper motivation for why they should repent. He's about to properly motivate them for why they should give up that idolatry. He's about to properly motivate them for why they should give up their sins. He's about to properly motivate them for why they should give up everything they were doing in the past and why they should give up those false gods and come to the true and living God. And that fact that he's about to give them is the same fact that motivates us. When you are wicked and you're sinful, you're living a sinful life, here is the very motivation that you need in order to come away from that. Read it.
Because he
had appointed a day. In the which he will judge the world, and it's going to be a righteous judgment. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. By whom?
By that man. Whom he hath ordained.
There's only one man that he ordained. And that man is Jesus the Christ. Now listen, you better wish he had stayed in the tomb if you're going to be wicked and ungodly. He now is going to judge the world in the righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, in that he has done what?
Whereof he has given assurance.
He has given assurance, what?
And that he has raised him from the dead.
You see, he now gave them assurance. What do you mean? I mean the fact that Jesus got up from that grave, he's given them assurance that he is going to judge all men by that man, in that he raised him from the dead. So now that Jesus got up, it is an assurance that he is going to then be the judge of all of those who are then living and who forever will live. There is going to be one judgment, something the Gentiles didn't understand. Now, they understood it. They thought about an afterlife and all those kind of things, but they didn't consider one judgment for all mankind in one place at a one or a particular time. They didn't consider that. So Paul is now letting them know, look, there is going to be a resurrection. And the assurance of that resurrection is that Jesus rose. And since he ordained him and he rose and raised him from the dead, now he is going to be the judge of all men. His resurrection is an assurance or a guarantee of a future judgment. Now, if you wicked, don't you wish he had stayed in the tomb? Wouldn't it be good if he had stayed in the tomb if you're going to be wicked? But to those who follow him, it is good news from a far country. You see, when the angel saw the women after the man fell down, the angel didn't say, hey, you know, fear not. No, you need to fear. You at this tomb and you're here for a different reason. You need to fear. Fall on out. You're free to go to sleep. But when those women saw him coming to, because they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus, he has some good news from a far country. Notice what he says back in Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 28 and pick up at about verse number 5.
And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye see Jesus which was crucified.
Now he said, fear not ye. They didn't have to fear. I know why you're here. You seek Jesus who have been crucified. Come on, read.
He is not here.
He is not here.
For he is risen.
He is risen.
As he said.
Uh-huh.
Come see the place where the Lord lay.
That's why I moved the stone. Now go in and investigate and see where the Lord lay. Now, you will remember that when they went in that tomb, John shows us that when those boys came, Peter and John and came to the sepulcher, they went down into the tomb and they took a look in there and they saw that the cloth that was covering him was neatly folded up. Nobody come and steal nobody and got time to fold something up. Jesus folded that napkin. In other words, they knew that it wasn't no foul play. He said, come in and see where the Lord lay. Death has been conquered. Let me show you some more implications. Direct statements from Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 23. Because he rose, he is the first fruits from the dead. How does it read?
For every man in his own order,
Christ,
the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ and his coming.
Now, first fruits denote the beginning of anything. And it's a pledge for what will come after. Well, look at Leviticus 23 and notice verse number 9 through 11. It's borrowed from the ancient ceremony in Israel where they waved the sheaf of the first fruits for the ripening grain for the Lord. And so notice what he says in Leviticus 23 and begin in verse number 9. And this is what Paul borrows from when he talks about Christ, the first fruits from the dead. Come on, read.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
uh-huh.
Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest.
See, they were to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest. Now, the priest is going to take of that, and what it represents is when they bring the first fruit of that sheaf and he waves that sheaf, it represents what is to come after. This is just a sample. This is just a sample. This is a pledge for something else to come. So now I get the first fruits and I see what the first fruits is, then I know that there's going to be more to follow. And I'm getting a wonderful sample of that which is to follow. Keep reading.
And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord.
Uh-huh.
If he accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.
Now, Paul borrows this idea from the sheep being weighed by the priest to show that there is going to be a greater gathering later, and here is a wonderful sample and a pledge of that to come. Paul says Christ then is the first fruits of them that are dead. Now, what do you think the saints are looking for? They are looking for something beyond this life. They are looking for a resurrection. And the fact that Christ raised up, he becomes the first fruits, he becomes the sample and the pledge that there will be a resurrection of all the other saints.
Amen.
That's what he is. So he is that sample, he is that pledge, he is that guarantee. Because he got up, we gonna get up. That's what he's saying.
There's a lot of implications to Jesus rising from the dead.
Now listen, if you're going to be wicked and ungodly and unrighteous, you'd wish he'd stayed in that tomb. Because if he don't get up, you don't have to get up.
You see, that's a wonderful fact if you're wicked. I don't want to get up if I'm not right. I would hope that the JWs could be right. We'd just be annihilated.
Because what God says is coming for those who are unrighteous, I'd rather be annihilated. I'd rather just be in oblivion and not know it. Unconscious and never having to face what God says is going to happen to those who are ungodly and unrighteous.
You'd have wished Jesus could have stayed in that tomb, but he got up. He is risen. And just as sure as he is raised, so certainly will every one of the saints be raised as well. He is risen. And he's taken away the sting of death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and notice 54 through 56.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
When the resurrection occurs, death will be defeated. Men will be raised never to die again. And those who are yet alive, when God comes back, their bodies will be changed and they will never have to die again. They will never have to die as a result of that change to their bodies. Notice the next part.
O death, where is thy sting?
O death, he says, where is thy sting?
O grave, where is thy victory?
Uh-huh.
The sting of death is sin. Of sin is the law.
Sin is what ultimately separates man from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, as Isaiah talked to Israel regarding their sins, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Ultimately, my friends, it is sin that ends up separating man from God throughout all of eternity into a devil's hell. It's sin. That's a problem. John 8:21, Jesus would say to those individuals, he said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, but ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. The result of sin. So listen to what Paul is saying when he talks about Christ's resurrection. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do you realize that death only has the power to hurt because of sin? You take away sin, death loses its power. If you can think of death as a dart
that someone is hurling at you? And if somebody could hurl a dart at you, you know, it might give you a little apprehension and you might, you know, want to duck out of the way of that dart. If they was hurling a dart at you and that dart didn't have a point on it, it wouldn't have the ability to hurt as much. It couldn't do as much damage, if you will. But sin is kind of that point at the end of the dart. It's like you got the dart, then you put that point on the end of it. And now when you put that point on that end of it and you hurl that dart at somebody, it's got a different little situation. It's a different little situation. Now you got a point on the end of that dart that can actually penetrate, gives it its potency, and can actually do a great deal of damage. It can hurt, it can destroy. What Jesus did with death was he took the point off the dart. Therefore, taking the sting, if you will, out of death. Now death can't hurt us anymore. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, man don't have to live in fear of death anymore. You know, sin is the parent to death. When man sinned, death came as a result. And so therefore, what Jesus did when he rose from the grave is he conquered death's parent. Took him down so that sin would not be able to hurt us anymore. Now that we have overcome sin through Christ, and now that we have the forgiveness of sin and the reconciliation to God, now we can die and death cannot hurt us. So now Paul says, death, where is thy sting? When Jesus rose from the grave, he took it away. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So sin actually uses the law in order to hurt man when he violates. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 7, 7 through 17. Romans chapter 5, 12 through 17. So now we have the sin that God has overcome through Jesus Christ. Now the grave can't hurt us and the law can't hurt us because Jesus took away the sting of death and the strength. That's good news from a far country. Because he rose, he gives us something else to look forward to. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse number 6 through 8. He gives us something to look forward to even beyond this life. How does Paul read?
Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Now I want you to consider Paul's statement in light of no resurrection. You consider Paul's statement, if God had not raised Jesus from the dead, if there was no reconciliation, think about Paul's statement. We think that Paul was quite delusional. Who in the world would talk like that? Well, I'd rather be absent from the body. What are you talking about? That would make no sense, except in light of the resurrection. You see, Paul had a desire. You see, that's what his resurrection did. His resurrection got us to the point that we can get to a point in this life where we'd rather, if we had our choice, leave here to go be with him. There may come a day when you hope for death, when you long for it, when you look forward to it. Why? Because he was raised from the dead. Because he got up. Because now my hope extends beyond this life. Because now I'm looking forward to something else. How many of your bodies are breaking down in here? Is anyone else's body breaking down besides mine? Anyone else? I mean, I know when you look at me, you say, Brother Demon, your body can't be breaking down. You're perfect in every way. I understand. But that's probably the way you feel. But I know it's breaking down. How about yours? Yeah. And so the more that outward man perishes and decays, the more we grow in that inward man and we begin to look forward to, because we know there's no reversing this process. But there's something else, and that's what Paul is talking about. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. I got something else. I got another house. I got another building. I got another body prepared for me. So Paul was looking forward to that. So he had confidence in it. He was encouraged in it. So no matter what happens in this life, no matter how I'm discouraged, he says, I'll be confident and encouraged because I'm looking forward to something else. But how could he do that? How could a man choose to rather leave this life and to be dead in this to this world except the resurrection? You see, he was looking forward to it because he rose. That's good news from a far country. We've talked about Ecclesiastes 12, haven't we? Look at Ecclesiastes 12. No, I'm saying, don't go there now, but I'm saying, consider Ecclesiastes 12 with no resurrection. Well, you're losing your teeth. Your eyes are growing dim. Your posture is getting bad. You're starting to have all of these fears. You're afraid to go outside. You're afraid of an uphill climb. Anything that goes up seems like it's too high. You could be right here. You're like, oh, no. Come help me down. Why? Because you're getting older. Folk won't go out in the dark. Arms are getting weak. Can't protect your body anymore. You fall. You hurt yourself. You don't heal as fast. That's Ecclesiastes 12. Now, in light of, you put that in light of no resurrection, and I just got to get old and get ugly and die? Yeah, look at some old photos and look at you now. Don't look the same, do you? And I guarantee you don't see yourself like other folks see you. You still think you got it. Other folks saying, boy, you know what? You've seen better days. So you consider that in light of no resurrection. But he rose. So Paul is not delusional. He's longing to leave here to go be with him. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. And look at verse 21 through 23.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Paul knew in order to be the Christ, it meant dying in this life. And yet, he still was longing for it. Come on, read.
But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor.
Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because he rose. Because Christ got up. Because he was resurrected. That's a righteous man making that statement. That's a godly man making that statement. That's a man who's following the Lord. He's not perfect, but he's following the Lord the best he can. That man is making that statement. Come on, read.
Yet what I shall choose, I won't die.
What do you choose? It was a man who had been through a lot. Tireless efforts through the gospel. Man who suffered. He done paid a heavy price to carry the burden of that gospel. And no doubt he's tired. He's been working. He's weary. It's kind of like you getting off work after 14 hours. You get off work after a long day, you've been doing some hard manual labor. You ready to go somewhere to rest. See, that's the way Paul considered heaven. That's the way he considered going. I've been working and toiling. I'm tired. I've been beaten. I've suffered many things. And now, hey, if it's a choice, I'd rather go be with him. How could he do that? Because he rose. Because Jesus got up. Keep reading, Brother Craig.
Well, I am in a strait betwixt two.
I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm in a difficult position. I got a difficult choice here to make. I'm in a difficult situation, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Paul would later say, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more profitable to you. So Paul ended up in abiding because the Lord wanted him to stay a little while longer to help build up the faith of the church
And so he did that. Why could Paul say those things? Why could he feel that way? Because he arose. Because Jesus rose from that grave. Your death as his child will now be precious in his sight. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He is risen. So now your death can be a blessed situation to you. You know, I know we're accustomed to mourning over in funerals and things like that, and well, we should. You know, we suffer a loss when people die. And so I like to say about righteous people when they die, we over here mourning. We sad because they done left us and the relationship that we bear to them and all those kind of things, and rightfully so. But they over there happy. They over there because to them it's a blessed situation. To us, it's a loss. And so we're mourning, and they're over there smiling and happy and laughing and saying, y'all better hurry up. Y'all just don't know. That's what they're saying. You see, your death is precious in his sight because Jesus got up. Your death is blessed to you because Jesus got up. Look at Revelation 14. In verse number 13, John says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write.
Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord.
Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From what?
Mm-hmm. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow
them. That they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You see why Paul then could say, I'd rather go be with Christ. His works and all that he did is going to come with him and bear witness to what he was, who he was. Now, let me give you one more passage and I'm taking my seat. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In light of this resurrection, consider this verse. And then I'm closing. In light of these facts, consider what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 1. You there, Brother Craig? How does it read?
A good name is better than precious ointment.
He says a good name is better than precious ointment. I doubt many folks in the world who don't have the wisdom of God in their hearts understand that. But a good name is better. People will do anything and ruin their good name. Mistreating folks and all that kind of thing. Don't care anything about how they carry themselves and conduct themselves. Them same kind of folks that like to tell people, I don't care what anybody think about me. Those are fools. A good name is more precious than great ointment. But notice the second part of that verse.
And the day of death.
And the day of one's death.
Than the day of one's birth.
Than the day of one's birth. Now, has Solomon lost his mind when he wrote that?
No.
Because we bring flowers. We see some babies being born and we rejoice. Y'all throw baby showers in light of it, you know, and all this kind of anticipation of the child coming, and you're at the hospital and you can't wait, talking in your baby voices and all that kind of stuff and goo-goo ga-ga and all that business. And we just so excited and happy and for the parents and all those kind of things. And then when one dies, we feel the loss of that, we mourn that and all those kind of things. Solomon says, in light of it all, he says that death day is better than the birth day. Does that baby have any idea what he just came into? He's came into a world of suffering, a world of sorrow. Them same folks that's looking down at him, dee, 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 dee. Might be mistreating them later. You see how we get reported about man's inhumanity to man, and how sometimes parents, wasn't long ago we had some reports of someone killing their own children, abortion, all these kind of things. You know what? That child is coming to a world of a lot of sorrow, a lot of suffering, and who knows what's going to happen. But when you leave this life, you go into something else when you write with God. Well, you don't have to worry about any of those things. All that in light of one fact, that good news from a far country, he is risen.
Amen.
And that makes that death day better than the birth day. Now, we give you an opportunity this morning to have a different kind of birthday. We had one just this past week, just a few days back. We had one that obeyed the gospel. And she's got a new birthday. And that's a wonderful day because it's that day that leads to that other day. So if you hear this morning and you want to have a new birthday, you need to make sure that that spiritual man comes alive this morning. Because it's that spiritual man that's going to live throughout all eternity. You can be resurrected out of the tomb of sin this very day. Because he rose, you can rise today from that tomb of sin, live a life of righteousness and godliness, and then one day be resurrected to see God's face in peace. All of that because he rose. Do you believe in him? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Change your mind about your lifestyle and your way? Are you willing to give your life and dedicate it to him? Then confess him before witnesses that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then submit to him in baptism so you can identify with him. In his death, his burial, his resurrection, you'll die. You'll be buried in the water grave, and you'll be resurrected to a new life in Christ Jesus. Be faithful to him. One day he's going to resurrect every man because he was resurrected. He's going to raise every one of us, and we're all going to stand before him and be judged. If you've been judged faithfully, then he'll open up the gates of heaven to you. Say, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's something that he's prepared from the foundation of the world. If you need to respond to that invitation, we'll give you an opportunity to come. As we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
There's a fountain preaches for you.